these songs would bring you glory. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Strength to his people. The Lord will bless, the Lord will bless his people with peace. The Lord will give strength, the Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless, the Lord will bless his people with peace. Give unto God all glory. Your voice, O Lord, shakes the earth and the heavens. Your voice speaks to me in the quiet place. Your grace covers me in all my transgression. Your love brings me to my knees. Your voice, O Lord, shakes the earth and the heavens. Your voice speaks to me in the quiet place. Your grace covers me in all my transgression. Your love brings me to my knees. You died and you rose for me. Strength to his people. The Lord will bless, the Lord will bless his people with peace. Give unto God all praise. Give unto God all glory. Your voice, O Lord, shakes the earth and the heavens. Your voice speaks to me in the quiet place. Your grace covers me in all my transgression. Your love brings me to my knees. Your voice, O Lord, shakes the earth and the heavens. Your voice speaks to me in the quiet place. Your grace covers me in all my transgression. Your love brings me to my knees. You died and you rose for me. Your love brings me to my knees. Died and you rose for me.
Go ahead and have a seat.
So kind, I give you all that I am and ever hope to be. Oh Lord, you have been faithful. Lord, you are good, and I lay my at your feet, do what you will with me, oh Lord. Great and mighty Lord, you're holy, and I will bow before you only, and all the honor and all.
all the glory is due your name, so I will give you praise. Great and mighty Lord, you're holy, and I will bow before you only, and all the honor and all the glory is due your name, so I will give you praise. Lord, you are gentle, you are so kind, and I give you all that I am and ever hope to be. Oh Lord, you have been faithful. Lord, you are good, and I lay my life at your feet. Do what you will with me, oh Lord. Great and mighty Lord, you're holy, and I will bow before you only, and all the honor and all the glory is due your name, so I will give you praise. Great and mighty Lord, you're holy, and I will bow before you only, and all the honor and all the glory is due your name, so I will give you praise. Great and mighty Lord, you're holy, and I will bow before you only, and all the honor and all the glory is due your name, so I will give you praise. Great and mighty Lord, you're holy, and I will bow before you only, and all the honor and all the glory is due your name, so I will give you praise. Love is amazing, steady and unchanging. Your love is a mountain, firm beneath my feet. Your love is a mystery, how you gently lift me. When I am surrounded, your love carries me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Your love is surprising, and I know it's rising. All the joy that's growing deep inside of me. Every time I hear you, all your goodness shines through. I can feel this worship rising up in me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing.
love is amazing.
Your love is amazing, steady and unchanging. Your love is a mountain burning my feet. Your love is a mystery, how you gently lift me. When I am surrounded, your love carries me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. 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 You are beautiful, my sweet, sweet song. You are beautiful, my sweet, sweet song. You are beautiful, my sweet, sweet song. I will sing again. Song, I will sing again. You ride upon the clouds, you lead me to the truth. You are the spirit inside me. You ride upon the clouds, you lead me to the truth. You are the spirit inside me. You are beautiful, my sweet, sweet song. You are beautiful, my sweet, sweet song. You are beautiful, my sweet, sweet song. I will sing again. You are my strong melody. You are my dancing rhythm. You are my perfect rhyme, and I want to sing forever. You poured out all your blood, you died upon the cross. You are my Jesus who loves me. You poured out all your blood, you died upon the cross. You are my Jesus who loves me. You poured out all your blood, you died upon the cross. You are my Jesus who loves me. You poured out all your blood, you died upon the cross. You are my Jesus who loves me. You are beautiful, my sweet, sweet song. You are beautiful, my sweet, sweet song. You are beautiful, my sweet, sweet song. I will sing again. You are my Father in heaven. You are the Spirit inside. You are my Jesus who loves me.
Song we're going to teach you this morning, and it's a lot of fun.
Jesus, you're my everything. My heart beats for you. Filled with power and mystery. Lord, I thirst for you. You are everything. Lord, you are beautiful. Awesome and wonderful, I give you all of my life. Lord, you're the song I sing, perfect in everything. I give you all of my life, for you are everything. Stone I rest upon, I find peace in you. Lord, I love with all my heart, I place my hope in you, for you are everything. Lord, you are beautiful. Awesome and wonderful, I give you all of my life. Lord, you're the song I sing, perfect in everything. I give you all of my life.
Lord, you are beautiful.
Lord, you are beautiful, awesome and wonderful. I give you all of my life. Lord, you're the song I sing, perfect in everything. I give you all of my life, for you are everything. You are everything. Jesus, you're my everything. My heart beats for you. Filled with power and mystery. Lord, I thirst for you. You are everything. Lord, you are beautiful. Awesome and wonderful, I give you all of my life. Lord, you're the song I sing, perfect in everything. I give you all of my life. You are.
I love your presence.
sang a lot of things that we wish were true but aren't always, Lord. Our soul thirsts for you. It'd be nice if that was always true. Lord, but we do always love your presence, and so we ask that you would come. Send your Holy Spirit, Lord, that as we turn to your word, you'd meet us here, you'd speak to us. Lord, you'd show us your heart, show us our hearts and what needs to change. Lord, send your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, say hi to somebody, would you? So did Al come up and turn that off right last minute for you? Or what happened to that? Did you just forget to turn it off? Or did you just get... Whatever. Use your judgment. I'm not positive. If I go long, I won't call you up. But, huh?
What do you want? 12 string or the other?
Huh? Evidently, that whole tune to step low thing just ain't really working.
You might need to tune that up right. Because I had a tune, but it my other one changed half a step. So.
But yet you keep finding it. So, you know, that makes me wonder. I need a mint or something. Huh? What'd you say? Yeah, I think so. I think so. Leave them on. Leave them on. Leave them on. It's not going to affect anybody to have them on, is it? So go queue up what you need. Tell Josh, because I told him no, so you'll have to. Anyone needs a Bible? Anybody? Just stick your hand up. He'll make sure you get one. Bible, Bible, Bible. Hey, hey.
announcements. Is that loud enough, Josh? Does it need to be more? So I can really shout. Bulletins this week, huh? I know it. Pretty impressive, I know. First one. On Thursday the 22nd, we're about due for a movie night. We should be between books. We'll be finishing Judges, so I've been hanging one back called The Privileged Planet. It's really good. It's basically the case for intelligent design from an astronomical standpoint. It's a really cool video. It's about the length of our regular service, so we're going to do it. It's going to be a normal service as far as the kids go. They might be slightly bored with it, but we're going to be doing that. If you were looking forward to seeing that, because I know I mentioned it quite a while ago, we might have a trailer for you tonight if you want to see what it is about. But that's going to be on the 22nd. Women's Brunch. The women will be getting together at the church on Saturday, March 31st at 10 for a brunch. So mark your calendars. It's free. And the speaker, it's going to be Ruthie Burke, some of you know her, yeah. She's the Pastor Brian Burke, the assistant pastor down at Bangor, it's his wife, and she has, I don't know, 7 kids, and they're really good kids. They're all grown up, and they're really, like, she's a funny woman, very funny woman. You know, sometimes you think if you have a bunch of kids, like, everybody else's kids are perfect and mine are out of control, and you see this woman, and she's got these grown-up kids. They love the Lord. They're serving the Lord. She's got a couple pastors that came, you know, her daughter's married pastors and whatever. Her house was insane. You hear some of her stories about the stuff that went on. It's really encouraging. You don't feel like such a loser after you hear her speak, and she's funny. So, ladies, by all means, make it. The women's retreat also that Orrington is having that we'll be sending women to is, mark your calendars, the 10th through the 12th, and that's going to be in Bar Harbor. There'll be more information coming, but you might want to make sure that you can get the time now because you will be blessed. Also, there's been a couple people, literally 2, 3, 4, not many, that have been coming in to clean like every other Monday night. If anybody else is interested in doing some cleaning in here, we could sure use it because we're messy people. And every 2 weeks, at the end of 2 weeks, it gets pretty nasty in here. So if anybody's interested in finding a way to help out, that's certainly one way. I can't think of anything else. So turn to Acts chapter 10, please. If you're visiting us, we center our services around teaching through the Word, expositionally, just going through, picking up where we left off, covering the whole thing. And in Sunday mornings, we've been going through Acts. And as I said, we're in Acts chapter 10. Judges, we'll be finishing up in a couple more weeks on Thursday night. Sunday night, we're going through the book of Revelation. We're near the end of chapter 2, the church at Thyatira tonight. And we've been looking at this thing that happened in Acts chapter 10. When the church began, Jesus was crucified, resurrected, was around for about 40 days, ascended into heaven, and then on the Feast of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the Lord poured out the Holy Spirit upon the church, and that was the birth of the church when it took off. And Jesus had said to his disciples, you know, that you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the outermost parts of the world. And the gospel slowly went that way. It started in Jerusalem, and all of the believers were Jews. They were Christians, but they were Jewish believers that just had received their Messiah. And as far as they were concerned, that's what it was. It was just a continuation of Judaism. And remember, as far as you have two groups, you had Jews and you had non-Jews called Gentiles. That was it. And as far as the Jews were concerned, the Gentiles were fuel for hell. That was their purpose of being around. They literally, a good Jewish man would pray every morning, God, thank you that I was not born a Gentile, a woman, sorry, ladies, and a dog. That was their prayer because they considered they considered the Gentiles to be worthless. So Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the world. And I guess they must have thought that it was just going to be, yeah, we'll start in Jerusalem, and then we'll just go out and find all the other Jews, and if anybody wants to be a Christian, they'll convert to Judaism, and that's the way it's going to work. And they started and they hung out for quite a while in Jerusalem until Paul came on the scene and he turned up the heat. He starts persecuting the church. And when he does that, they start to spread. And what we've always seen throughout church history is if nothing's bothering a church, they're pretty complacent to just sit where they are. And when the heat gets turned up, they start to grow. And it's like we talked before when we were going through that section with Paul. It's like trying to squish a ball of mercury. If you were like me who had some in a jar when you were a kid before you knew it was, you know, next to nuclear waste and toxicity, we used to, Father had a little vial and we'd play with it. And you try to put your finger on it and it goes out and it just keeps squirting out in a little. You can't. And you can't keep it, you know, you can't squish it. And it's the same with the church. It would just start to spread. And they went out to Samaria. And the Samaritans were the half-Jews, half-not-Jews. And they were pretty much despised by the Jews. But yet, Philip goes and preaches to them, and they get saved. And Peter goes out to check it out, and the Holy Spirit falls upon them. And so they say, well, I guess the Samaritans are in the mix too. And it takes about 10 years before it actually gets to the Gentiles. And we started going through the story of Cornelius, a centurion, last week. I won't give you the rundown on it because it gets repeated again here. Peter has a vision, and he's told by the Lord specifically, I want you to go to them. And at the same time, this guy Cornelius gets a vision to send for this guy Peter because he's going to tell you what you need to do. And he was a godly man. It said he prayed. He gave to the poor. He was a great guy. And yet there was something missing because he didn't know Jesus Christ. And so the Lord set it up so that he would hear the gospel through Peter. And this is the recording of the end of Peter's sermon there. It says in verse 42 of Acts chapter 10, Peter saying, and he, speaking of Jesus, commanded us to preach unto the people and testify that it is he, Jesus, which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness. The whole Old Testament is all about Jesus Christ. That through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And it says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And again, Peter, we mentioned last week, is the only person recorded in Scripture who was interrupted mid-speech by all three members of the Godhead. At one point, he's on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he's saying something stupid. God, it's a good thing we're here, huh? And God from heaven says, that's my son, hear him. Like, you know, be quiet now. And there's one place when Jesus was asked if he paid taxes, and Peter said, yup. And then it says Jesus prevented him before he could say anything else and said, Peter, and got interrupted by Jesus. Now the Holy Spirit, he's starting to preach. And you almost wonder, what was he expecting to happen? Because you wonder where he was going with this sermon. Was he going to go to the place where he says, and so, if you become Jews, you too can be saved? We don't know, because all he did was get through the part where he said, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission for sins. And it says, you know, the people were listening to that. They heard it. They said, yep, that's what I need. And boom, God's like, close enough. You're just going to go downhill from here, so I'm just going to interrupt you. And the Holy Spirit falls upon them, all which heard the word. And we'll get back to that. But notice that those who heard the word, the Holy Spirit falls. Because that is the, well, mentioned here, that is the way it works. You know, the Holy Spirit falls upon those who hear the word. A lot of people, there are different branches within Christianity. On one side, you have a really conservative side, and their version of the Trinity is the Father, Son, and the Holy Bible. You know, that Holy Spirit stuff, we don't need none of that here. Or when you get saved, you get all you get, and that's all there is. On the other side, you got people who are all about the Holy Spirit, and it's Holy Spirit this, Holy Spirit that. But the pattern we see throughout Scripture is the Spirit follows the Word. You know, Jesus himself said in John chapter 16 that when the Spirit of truth has come, he'll guide you on all truth, and he won't speak of himself. The Holy Spirit does not show up and do things just to give testimony that the Holy Spirit is there. He said in John 15 that when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. So if you really, rather than having a Holy Ghost meeting, if you really want to see the Holy Spirit moving, have a Jesus meeting, and the Holy Spirit will show up, because he is all about Jesus Christ. He's about pointing towards Christ. And so here we see the word coming out, the people hearing it, they accept it. And you notice there's no real formal thing here. They hear the word. There's no altar call. There's no, I've got to fill out a membership form and get my tithe envelopes, and then I become a member of the church. I mean, it just happens right there mid-speech. That transaction goes on inside of those people's hearts where they hear the truth. They realize it's true. They repent. They ask, yeah, that's what I need, God, and God, close enough for me. Boom, and down comes the Holy Spirit. And it says, they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. Now, circumcision is just another word for the Jews. Peter, when he had been sent to these Gentiles, he was not supposed to go to a Gentile. A good Jewish man would not eat with the Gentile. He would not come into his house, and yet the Lord had specifically told him to. So Peter brought six guys with him as witnesses, because he knew this is just going off the beaten path here. And the guys that were with him, the circumcision, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And again, you wonder what they were expecting. Because we touch this again, and this is something that comes up over and over through Acts, and it's something that we've spent some time on our Sunday nights and other places, but I just wanted to mention it because we've seen it a couple times. Speaking in other tongues. When we come to making church doctrine, what do you believe? What kind of stuff do you believe? What kind of stuff do you practice? What is right? What isn't right? One of the basic rules of thumbs is when you see something talked about in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, then you see it happening in the book of Acts, and then you see some teaching about it in the epistles, it's pretty safe bet that that's something that's for the church. Take when we do communion. When Jesus did communion at the Last Supper, one of the things he did was he washed the disciples' feet. We don't wash feet. I personally am rather glad of that, but you know, we don't do it. And the reason we don't do it is because it happened in the Gospels. There is one passing reference to somebody who washed the disciples' feet, but it was more of a serving type thing in the book of Acts, and it's not mentioned again anywhere in the epistles. So we don't really practice it. Speaking in tongues, in Mark, Jesus said, these signs will follow them that believe, and that was one of them. Now, they also talked about people who will be able to drink poison and they won't die, and they'll handle snakes and they won't die, and we don't drink poison and handle snakes because that's not done anywhere else in there, although we see instances where that happened to specific people. But then in the book of Acts, we see over and over again, not every time the Holy Spirit falls, but sometimes, we see people speaking in other tongues. And then you get into the book of Corinthians, and you see it expounded upon. Three whole chapters about it. About this is how this thing is supposed to work. Now, and the reason why I want to just go through it, we had somebody come the other night before one of the services. I don't know. I didn't talk to him. He came, one of the guys, and he said, are you guys a Pentecostal church, and do you practice dancing in the Spirit? I'm like, are those conjoined somehow? I mean, I wasn't really sure where to go with that. I mean, Alan dealt with it, and he didn't come back, so I guess the answer wasn't right. But Alan just explained what we believe. Pentecostal, usually that's associated with all kinds of things done in the name of the Holy Spirit. We're Pentecostal in that we believe that the Holy Spirit was poured out in Pentecost. As far as dancing in the Spirit, I took a dance class with my wife, ballroom dancing, and I think the spirit of clumsiness was the only spirit that was present in that, but my part, not hers. But we don't see that practiced anywhere in the book of Acts. We don't see that taught about in the epistles, so we don't really feel comfortable practicing it. But speaking in other tongues, there is a lot of information given about it, and let me just, if you want, just jump over to 1 Corinthians for a second. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is talking to the church at Corinth. Now, you have to understand, he says at the beginning of this book, the church of Corinth, you guys come behind in no gift. All of these spiritual gifts are there, and they had everything firing. They were prophesying, tongue-talking, all of this stuff. That was going on. Yet, he spends chapter after chapter rebuking them because they are divided, they are suing one another, they're coming to communion drunk, they are some guy there who's in the church and he's sleeping with his dad's wife and they are proud of their tolerance. And Paul rebukes him all the way up the line. Then he comes to chapter 12 and he starts talking about spiritual gifts because apparently one of the problems was is they were doing the flexing of the spiritual muscles. Like, well, I am super Christian because I have this gift. Well, I have that one, you know. And they come to church and it turns into this gross weightlifting pose down where they're doing their different things. And so Paul starts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 And he talks about spiritual gifts. And he says this in verse 28. He says, and God has set some in the church. Notice that. This is God has put this into the church. God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And he says those things are all put in there by God, that God gave those things to the church and different people. And then he says, are all apostles? And the answer to that is obviously no, not all are apostles. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. The obvious, do all interpret? No. And he goes through the line. He says, there are different gifts given to different people at different times for different purposes. God, however he wills it, says, I'm going to give you this gift, you that gift. And then he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Then you go through chapter 13 of Corinthians, and it's the wedding chapter. You've probably heard it if you've been to a wedding. Love, love, love. But truthfully, when you read it, the idea is it's actually dealing with spiritual gifts, because 12 and 14 are all about gifts. And what he's saying is, look, these are the gifts. Yes, they're there. Yes, they're given by God. They're for different purposes. Not everybody has the same one. But let me tell you how they're supposed to be governed. They're supposed to be governed by love. Because if you have a spiritual gift and you're using it to make someone else feel less spiritual, or you're using it to show off, you're not being governed by love. Love, on the other hand, and it goes through that beautiful chapter explaining how love is not self-centered. It doesn't seek its own. It's patient. It's kind. All of those things. Then you get to chapter 14, and I just want to read a few verses out of that, speaking about spiritual gifts. And why? Because if you've been to our services for any length of time, you would say, well, I don't hear people speaking in tongues in your service. And you're right. You usually don't. You may, if somebody has that particular gift and they're praying quietly to themselves, you might hear it. But it's not something we usually exercise in a public setting, and it's explained why in 1 Corinthians 14. He says, follow after charity, which is love, and desire spiritual gifts. It's good to desire spiritual gifts. God gives these gifts for a reason. Desire them. But rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Now, that's an important verse, okay? Because first of all, it says, he that speaks in a tongue he doesn't know. And that's what the gift of tongues is. It's the ability to speak or pray in a language that you don't know naturally. In fact, according to that, you don't even know what you're saying when you do it. One thing to take note of, and you have to separate what is practice, because we all get in ruts, okay? And depending on where you grew up, church took a particular form. You did the same thing at the same... We have a particular rut here. We usually sing 5, 6, 7 songs at the beginning. I say shake hands, you get your coffee, you get settled in, I read announcements if I happen to do a bulletin, and then we do the same kind of thing. You come to expect it. I like to mix it up once in a while, but... Well, if you grew up in charismatic circles, there are certain things that happen a lot of times at services, but just because something happens doesn't mean it's necessarily biblical. And I think it's important to look at, well, okay, we've got this thing. What does the Bible say about it? Everywhere you see somebody speaking in tongues, it always says, whenever it says anything about what they said, that they were talking to God. You never see an instance in the Scripture where somebody gives a message in tongues to the congregation. In fact, it really goes almost contrary to what goes here, what is said here. Because here it says, whoever speaks in a tongue he doesn't know, he isn't speaking to people, he's speaking to God. For no man understands him. And when you look at Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, it said everybody heard them praising God in their own language. That's what you see. Now he says, he that prophesies, and that is, he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification, exhortation, or comfort. Prophecy is a gift where you're speaking forth for God. Sometimes it's foretelling of events, but more often than not, it's just a God-given word of exhortation, edification, or comfort. He that speaks in an unknown tongue, he edifies himself. Edification is just building up. If you have that gift, the purpose of that gift, and it's different from the other ones, in that the gift of tongues is for the building up of yourself. It's like you go to pray and you don't even know how to pray, and the Holy Spirit prays in your place. And you don't know what you're saying, but you know it's right because God's praying through you. So it's that gift is for self-edification. Now, if I pray in a tongue, if I was to come up here and go whatever, yabba-dabba-doo, or whatever it was, you'd look at me and say, what was that? You know, and particularly, it would say, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. You wouldn't know what I'm saying. But he that prophesies, he he edifies the whole church. Because if I use the gift of prophecy and I say, oh, Lord, the Lord is just saying we need to just hold fast and, you know, well, that's for everybody. And you can go, yeah, I can understand that. He says in verse 5, I would that you all spoke with tongues. And, you know, partially because of the way these guys are messing around and fighting about the spiritual gifts, I almost can see Paul, knowing his attitude and his penchant for being sarcastic at times, saying, man, I wish you all spoke in tongues, because then you wouldn't fight about it anymore. Sometimes I wish everybody spoke in tongues, and then there wouldn't be division. Here's these things. They're spiritual gifts that are sent for the building up of the church, and we use it to fight about. And there are some people, you know, we're what some people would call maybe Bapticostal. We're somewhere in the middle, you know, and everybody wants to pin you down. I mean, if somebody comes in and says, do you do this or do you not do that? It's either because they want to come in because they don't want to be freaked out, because I've been in places where spiritual gifts make me want to crawl up, you know, just like, what in the world is going on? And I've been in place, and or I have this thing and I want to do it. I've been given the gift of dance and I want to show you my gift. And either way, it's like, that's not what it's about. It's about building up the church. It shouldn't be something to divide and fight over. So he says, I wish you all spake in tongues, but rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. He says, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall it profit you, except I speak unto you either by revelation or knowledge of prophesying and doctrine? He says, if I come out and I just start talking and you don't understand my language, what good is that? For a while before I met my wife, I lived in Philadelphia, and I dated a girl from Panama, and she spoke a little bit of English. Her mom spoke some English. She had a cousin and a brother that lived with her, and they just didn't speak any. And I'd go over there, and they'd watch Spanish television. I had no idea what was going on. I mean, they can be telling you, you know, selling you toilet paper, and it sounds so passionate. You know, I mean, it was like, wow, that's just, it sounds really important. I mean, I know you're holding Scott tissue, but boys, it sounds like it's really something, you know, but it doesn't mean anything to you. And he's saying, I wish that you spoke with tongues, but, you know, if I come and I start speaking in tongues, you won't get anything. But if I tell you something that you can understand, I give you some doctrine or edification or some knowledge, then I profit you. He says, and even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Now my daughter, yesterday at some point, younger one, found a harmonica around the house. So she's been running around the house. You know, there's no tunes going on. There's just random notes because she likes to pass it back and forth and get right in your ear. And, you know, there's no, it's just like, oh, it just grates. I mean, it's like, oh, honey, that's so sweet. Could you not do that anymore, please? I beg you. And she's loving it. She's like, you know, Willie Nelson thinking she's wonderful, but it's horrible. And he's saying the same thing here. If you just come up and start playing stuff that means nothing, nobody gets anything out of that. There's no edification. It's just grates. He says, so likewise, you, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what's spoken? For you shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. I mean, every voice means something. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaks a barbarian, and he that speaks shall be a barbarian unto me. And he says, you know, if I come into a church and you guys are all talking a language I don't know, they call him a barbarian literally because to a person who didn't speak the language, it sounded like they're going bar, 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 bar. He's a barbarian. He's just, everything's bar, bar, bar. You know, he says, if I don't understand what's going on, somebody's going to come in off the street and it's just going to sound like we're crazy. He says, even so, you, for as much as you were zealous of spiritual gifts, they wanted them, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, because of that, you know, the whole point of the gifts is to build the rest of the church up. So if you're going to go for gifts, go for the ones that are going to build everybody up. That should be your focus, to other-centered building up. Wherefore, let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays. My understanding is unfruitful. I don't even know what I'm praying. My spirit's edified. I feel good about it. I know God's working through me, but I don't have a clue what I'm saying. He says, what is it then? He says, I will pray with the Spirit. And I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing that he understands not what you sayest? for you verily give thanks well. It is a good thing when you do it. But the other one's not edified. He doesn't know what you're doing. He says, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all do. Yet, in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. And Paul said, you know, I pray with tongues more than all you guys do, but when we get together, you wouldn't know it, because I'm speaking in a language you can understand, because I want to profit you all and teach you some doctrine, give you some things that will help you out. If I just come in and say everything in tongues, you're not going to know what's going on. Now, it's interesting to note, verse 39 of that same chapter, after he goes through a few other things, he says, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. And he says, you know, look, covet those things that are going to build more people up. That's the goal, to be as effective, you know. And look, do I wish everyone would speak in tongues? Well, I guess, because it would build you up individually. But I wish everybody had the gift of mercy. If we had a church full of people with a gift of mercy, maybe the gift of administration, some prophetic gifts, somebody who's got the gift of teaching, all of those things would be wonderful, because then you could really build each other up and help each other. But he says, don't forbid to speak with tongues, but let it be done decently and in order. And, you know, we have to understand, when we come together as a group like this, there are some people who are going to come in off the street who never even heard of Jesus. And if they come in and we are taking our liberty to exercise a gift we've been given, and it's crazy, they're going to think we're bizarre and they're going to be pushed away. And the last thing God ever intended with any spiritual gift was to use it as a way to drive people away from Him. That's not the point. And so whatever gift you've been given, it needs to be exercised using chapter 13 as a model, in love. You know, he says, let all things be done decently in order. It's almost like that's the dividing line. You've got one half of the church that does the first part of the verse, let all things be done, and they do all manner of things, and blame that on the Holy Spirit. I don't think you can do that. I think you need to be biblical about the things that you exercise and call a gift of the Spirit. I know a lot of stuff is done. Watch Christian television and you'll see all kinds of craziness. I never seen Jesus doing anything like that. Everybody wanted to be around Him. They weren't freaked out by Him. They didn't think, why is He wearing a white suit and hitting people on the forehead and causing them to flop like a fish? I don't understand. He wasn't like that. Kids wanted to go up to Him. They weren't scared of Him because He was a freak. So, you know, anything that you can be done. You remember when the Holy Spirit was first poured out and the first time tongues were used in Acts chapter 2? What did Peter do? When it happened, everybody heard it. They were blown away. Peter stood up and said, men and brethren, this is that which was written by the prophet Joel. And he explains to them what was going on. In any spiritual gift, we should be able to stand up and say, this is that which was done. If you look over here, we see it exercised over here, and this is why we believe this, and this is why we practice it. On the other hand, you have the other side of the church that does decently and in order. And they're so about order and decency that they don't allow the Holy Spirit to move. And they forbid to speak in tongues. And that's not it either. But we don't, you know, we believe, look, if the Holy Spirit is working through me, if I'm exercising the gift of teaching, perhaps prophecy and some other things up here as I'm teaching, the Holy Spirit's not going to be schizophrenic and have Him modify somebody else to jump up and interrupt and cause a distraction at the same time. You know, and if we go a little further back up that chapter, it tells us that the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. He doesn't take you over like a puppet, jam a hand up your back, and make you do something. It doesn't work that way. I have never been in the bank and had somebody just go up to the teller and then go off on in some unknown language on them. Apparently, they can control it in the bank, but somehow when they get to church, all of a sudden they're out of it. It doesn't work that way. So let's, you know, I just wanted to kind of go over that and give a little idea of what that is about, speaking in tongues. If you have that gift, please pray, because we need more people praying in the Spirit to you know, pray for this place. Pray for the Lord will continue to work in our church. But let's make sure that whatever gift you've been given, you're using it to build people up and not push them away. Acts chapter 10, that's where we started. All right, anyway, so the Holy Spirit falls on them back in Acts chapter 10. They heard Him speak with tongues, and I think personally at this instant, it was there as a visible sign to show these Jewish believers, this is the same thing that happened to you. There's no difference. And Paul's going to go on to say that now that we're in Christ, there's no Jew, no Greek, no, it doesn't matter. It's all the same. And so when Peter saw that, it says in the end of verse 46, then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost, as well as we? And notice that. It is a subsequent occurrence, by the way. In John chapter 20, Jesus, after He was resurrected, comes to the disciples, And at this point, they believe in Jesus, okay? They've been with him for three, however many years. They've been baptized. He's been risen from the dead. They've seen him. They know he's really resurrected, so they believe. And then Jesus says to him, and it's John chapter 20, verse 22. It says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive you the Holy Ghost. And you know what happened? They received the Holy Ghost. If Jesus breathes on you and says, receive the Holy Spirit, you do. So at that point, that's when the Holy Spirit came in. And if you study the Holy Spirit throughout the New Testament, you see there's certain things that he does. He seals you. He is the earnest. He's the down payment of what God is going to do for you eventually. And that happens at salvation. But then there is this other subsequent event we see happen in Acts chapter 2, which is the Spirit coming upon them. It's a different word. It's not in, but it's upon, and empowering them for service. And that happened in Acts chapter 2, and it happened to these guys here. And Peter saw it and said, well, is there any reason why we can't baptize them? Obviously, God has already done a work in them. And baptism for the New Testament church was just the public profession of Christ. It was outwardly identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so he said, well, they're obviously believers. Let's go do the deed and dunk them in the water. Notice this. It says, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. That's an interesting little verse just as an aside, because speaking of churches that divide over things, baptism is something that we divide over. There are some who splash or sprinkle. There are some who submerse. There are some that say, and the saying goes in some circles, if you got baptized in anything other than Jesus' name, all you got was wet. It didn't take. And they require salvation. Part of salvation is baptism. And we don't see that. These guys are already saved, and then they get baptized. Here, it says they were baptized in the name of the Lord. Matthew 28, Jesus commanded that they should be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 8, verse 16, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So when we do it, we dunk you so you get all wet just in case, and I say them all. We baptize you into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Just cover all the bases. You know, I don't want anybody to feel like they didn't get the whole thing. You know, we just do it all, and then just... Can you picture these guys? They're a bunch of fishermen. They're walking around with Jesus. Peter's, you know, we're told he's the guy who was out fishing naked and Jesus was on the shore, so he had to get dressed to swim in. I mean, that's the kind of guy he is. Do you picture him in a high pointy hat with a staff doing the ominous dominus? And I don't. I think it was just, come on, let's get down in the water. You know, I mean, these guys laugh. They were real natural people. So this happens. The Holy Spirit goes to the Gentiles. Chapter 11, verse 1. And again, this is repeated. This is twice in its entirety, and then it's told one right after another, and then it's mentioned in summary again later on in Acts 15. This is an important event because this was a big deal to the church. God is no respecter of persons. And it says, and the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, the Jews, contended with him, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised and did eat with them. Now, the Jews believe when you ate with somebody, you were, the way they ate, they would sit around, they'd have a common loaf of bread, I'd rip off a hunk, I'd hand it to you, you'd rip off a hunk. We'd be partaking of the same sustenance, so we'd be, in some ways, becoming one. In fact, a lot of times they would have what was called the sop. It would be a common bowl of soupy stuff, and I would dip in there with my bread and take a bite, you'd do the same, and then I'd double dip and take another bite, and you dip and get my saliva. You know, we'd be sharing many levels in that meal. So they were real particular about who they ate with. They would not eat with Gentiles because they were lower than the low. And so Peter gets back after the Lord specifically told him to go to these guys. The Holy Spirit's poured out before he even finishes. And what happens as soon as he gets back, the other Jews say, what are you thinking? You went and went to them. I can't believe you went to the filthy Gentiles. The church is the same way. It's always been that way. I don't know why, but we like to feel like we're the chosen group and we keep everybody else out. When Calvary Chapel started, they had there's a book out there called Harvest where it talks about Chuck Smith and some of the early guys in Calvary Chapel. One of the things that happens is he took over an existing church called Calvary Chapel in California, and it was a pretty straight-laced little church, and he was glad to be there. It was in a nice place. And he kind of got involved with the hippie movement. The Jesus movement was going on, and there were hippies everywhere. And say what you will about the hippies, there's one thing that they were not known for, and that was personal hygiene. They were not the cleanest of people, you know. So he starts, what actually happened was his wife really got a heart for the hippies, and he's like, no way, are you kidding me? And finally, because usually our wives are maybe a little more spiritual than we are, she convinced him, no, we ought to check this out. So sent his son out to go out and find me a hippie so I can see what they're all about. And they went and brought one in, and he gets this guy saved, and he just goes out, and people start showing up. And next thing you know, their church is getting overrun with these hippies coming in barefoot, sitting in the pews, sticking their toes in the communion cup holders and stuff, you know. And the people who were in the church were flipping out and saying, they're going to wreck the carpets. They're nasty. They're coming in. And Chuck, the Lord showed him, no, this is something I'm doing. And he said, if the carpet is a problem, we're going to pull it up, okay, because they're way more important than the carpet. And thousands of people, they were doing baptisms of 400-500 people at a time down in the ocean. All of these hippies getting saved for Jesus. And it was amazing. And yet there were people who were going after him. In fact, if you like contemporary Christian music, you can pretty much thank that whole movement, because it came out of that. All of those Christians, all those hippies who got saved started playing that music. Keith Green, all of them come out. The Vineyard ended up starting, and all of those things started because of that. And in the same way, you know, that's what was going on here. They were giving him a hard time because he went to the Gentiles, and they couldn't believe it. And so it says, Peter rehearsed the matter in verse 4 from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them. And I bet he did, because it was like a 35-mile walk back, and I bet the whole way he's saying, oh, they're going to kill me. I can't believe they're going to kill me. I gave the gospel to the Gentiles, and they received it. I know they're going to kill me. Okay, this is what I'm going to say. I'm going to say this, and he's got the six guys. This is it. This is our story. Let's get it straight, because we're going to get pegged when we get back. And so he rehearses it for them by order. He says, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered. Of course, he didn't mention the fact that he was hungry on top of the roof. He just said, I was praying, and there was a vision. But when it was first told, we knew he was hungry. He says, and I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And then he hears the best commandment in the Bible. I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. And again, these were unclean animals that as a Jew he was not allowed to eat. So he thought. But I said, not so, Lord. Which is always, you're never right if you say not so, Lord. He says, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God has cleansed, call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me. These guys, they came with me. And we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, I didn't even get it all out, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord. See, here it is. I saw this thing, and then I remembered this is what it's spoken of in the Bible. There should be something to back up what it is you practice, whatever it is you practice, because experience is not a reliable guide. I remember the word of the Lord, how he said that John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift, as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then has God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. And it's important to note that message, repentance unto life. If there is no repentance, there is no life. That has to be part of the message. You know, we can be very seeker-friendly in these days. We don't want to offend anybody. We just want to draw people in. Well, you're doing them a disservice if you don't offend them with the gospel and let them know that they are sinful and they do need to repent. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. These guys hadn't got the message yet, and so they were just going to the Jews. And they're really scattered. When you look at the map, if the little scale is right, and I hide it in the map in the back of my Bible, Antioch is somewhere between 150, 200 miles from Jerusalem. It's a good haul up the coast. And they've spread out that far. Antioch, it's amazing, at this time, the population was around 500,000. This is a very important city.
extremely pagan, extremely immoral activity going on there. Big temples to Apollo and Daphne, and employed thousands of temple prostitutes. That's how the temple got its money. They had prostitutes who'd go out and worship and earn money for their temples. It was a terrible black, dark area. It was full of the most unbelievable immorality. And these guys go there and start, which you would think would be an unlikely place to preach the gospel. You can't go in there. They're all heathen pagans. And yet, that's not what we see. It says, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they came to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Grecians were Jews, but they were the foreign-born Jews. They were speaking, they spoke Greek, they were Hellenist, is the word there. And even in that area, it's amazing, they go and they preach the gospel. And of course, God has said that through in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, how, I'll read it to you so I don't butcher the verse. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Jews want signs, Greeks are looking for an intellectual thing. We didn't give them either one of those. He says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You know, I find that interesting. These guys go to this dark area where the message they're going to bring is extremely contrary to everything practiced in that society. And what a lot in the church these days feel like you need to do is, well, you need to be hip. You need to be postmodern because that's what that culture was like. You need to meet them where they are. You need to give them some common ground, you know. They're looking for signs. Do some supernatural stuff. They're looking for wisdom. Have a nice intellectual. No. Paul said, these people are looking for a sign. Those people want an intellectual thing. You know what? We're going to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And to the one group, it's going to be a stumbling block. They're going to trip over it. The other group, because they're so intellectual, they're going to think it's foolishness. But you know what? To those that are called, it's the power of God and the wisdom of God. And I really think that needs to be the message. I think there's this idea that, well, you know, this was great for 100 years ago or 200 years ago, but the church today needs to really adapt to be more like the culture so that they can receive from us. People are empty because they're experiencing the culture. That's why they're still longing for something else, because they've had what the culture has to offer, and it's unsatisfying. And I think the message of the cross was good 2,000 years ago. It's good today. And we see a huge number of people getting saved in Antioch in the middle of all of that pagan society. They hear the good news of the gospel, that their sins can be forgiven, and they repent like crazy. Preaching, first thing to go. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. They turned. They actually turned. It wasn't like, you don't even have to turn because we're just like you, only a little different. It's Jesus' hand. He can make you a better whatever. No, you need to turn. The word for repent, metanoia, means to change your mind. If you think it's that way, go that way. And that's what they did. It says, then the tiding of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, that is it, grace, the unmerited favor, the fact that God would take a bunch of people who were caught up in the worst idolatry around and give them grace and forgive them, it says he saw the grace of God and was glad. And I hope that's your heart. I hope when you see the grace of God, when you come here and you see some of the losers like us that the Lord has chosen to forgive, you're glad because of his grace poured out. And he exhorted them all. That's the first thing. You preach first, get them saved. Then he exhorted them that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Notice that. It's with purpose of heart. It's not with your feelings. He's not saying, he exhorted them that they would really feel like they love Jesus. But it's the purpose of heart, it's your will. And notice he says to cleave unto the Lord. You guys are probably familiar with that verse. You've been to a wedding. It's the one that's always pulled out of Genesis where, you know, God took Adam and Eve. And it was written for us. It wasn't written for Adam and Eve, because it says a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Adam didn't have a father and mother. He was the first one, but yet God spoke it then. And he shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife. The two will become one flesh. And that's what has to happen. In a marriage, I have to leave my parents and become one with my wife.
my relationship with my parents, I still love my parents, I still respect my parents, but I become one with my wife. And you know, if you've got daughters or sons that are getting ready to get married or just married, moms and dads, one of the very best things you could possibly do would be to change the locks on your house. So they can't run back to mommy and daddy. You know, you don't, in the same way that we shouldn't, with younger kids, try to live out vicariously our dreams as a basketball star through our children. Don't try to live out your dreams of a perfect marriage through your kids by controlling them through. Just let them go do their thing. Let them leave and cleave. Because, and it's the same picture of what has to happen here. They, when Barnabas gets there, they've been saved. Now he exhorts them. You need to leave the old way and cleave unto God. You need to stay, to hold fast is what that cleave means. You need to become one with God. Leave the old stuff behind. Turn from your sins. Stop walking in the way that was wrong. And so that was exhortation. That was second. And the last thing, well, look what it says of Barnabas. Man, I wish, if you could have a verse written about you, this verse is spoken by God of Barnabas in verse 24, for he was a good man. That'd be nice to hear God say, you know, he's a really good man. Full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. That's why he was a good man. God did it. And much people was added to the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Saul to Tarsus to seek for Saul, because Barnabas sees this happening and he realizes, okay, all these people got saved. They don't know anything. I've exhorted them that they need to turn from the old ways, but now they need to be taught because they don't know anything. Who can teach them? Oh, if only I knew. And then he remembers it was this guy Saul. He was brilliant, and then he got saved. He was persecuting the church. He got saved. Saul's been gone for somewhere between 7 to 10 years at this point, just off the scene. You know, everybody was scared of him because he was trying to kill Christians at first. And when he was there, he just stirred everything up to the point when finally it says he left, that the whole area had rest once he got saved. He was just one of those guys, but he was dedicated to it. And Barnabas remembers him and says, that's the guy we need. And he seeks for him. I mean, he looks high and low. That word seek, it's only used one other place, and it's when Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple when he was 12 and they forgot him and went away for a day or so and then remembered and went, oh, where's Jesus? He's not with you. And they go back and it says they were seeking high and low for him before they found him in the temple. It's the same word. So Barnabas is on a mission. He finds Paul and it says, and when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. They preached to them so they got saved. They exhorted them to turn. And then, for a good year, they taught the people. The Lord said through Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 3:15, speaking of Israel, he said, and I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, who he had set to go set some churches in order, he says, until I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And then later on to Timothy, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I really think that's the order it's supposed to be. Certainly we're supposed to preach. We're supposed to share the good news. We're supposed to exhort people to cleave to the Lord, and we're supposed to teach them so they know the right way to go, so they know the scriptures, so they can be profitable, so they can go out and they can give a reason for their faith. We had a men's breakfast yesterday morning, and Aaron Dudley, the youth pastor from down in Orrington, came in and taught, and it was good, moved me. One of the things that he shared as a youth pastor, statistics show that for children of Christians, when they get to college, about 85% of them abandon the faith. And the reason why the majority of them do is because they get in front of some professor who starts asking them questions and causing them to question things that they have no answer for. And, you know, a lot of times we can get in that position of, you just have to have faith. You just have to have faith. And you do have to have faith, because ultimately you can't reason your way into a relationship with God. It does require some faith. But it's not a baseless faith that we have. There is evidence. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. And, you know, the Lord says, come, let us reason together. And it's important that we understand what it is we believe, why we believe it. We need to be able to give an answer, because the worst thing possible would be
to have our kids come to church for 10, 12, 15 years and then send them away and never have equipped them to understand why it is that what we've taught them is true. It's important for them to understand the scriptures. It's important for them to be able to balance scripture against scripture. It's important for them to have some of the historical background and to know, why do we have our scriptures? Why do we follow these books? Is this stuff real? Because there are people out there who want to shred their faith. The whole purpose of many college professors is to just drag down as many people into the abyss of not knowing as possible. And to that end, we need to be faithful to make sure that we're passing on what it is we believe. And the last bit, it says the disciples, and the disciple is just a disciplined one, the ones who had been preached to, exhorted, and then taught. Those disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And it wasn't meant as a compliment. They called them little Christ. You're just a little Christ running around, a little Jesus, because that's all you talk about. But to them, it became a badge of honor, almost like Yankee was to us as a nation. You know, the England called us a bunch of Yanks, and we just latched right onto it and said, yep, that's us. And, you know, it's a good question to ask you. Are you a disciplined one? Are you a disciple? Can you really be called a Christian? Are you really a little Christ? Because what you believe should play it out in its actions. You know, Jesus lived, and everybody will agree that Jesus lived a great life. Even if you don't believe he was God, even if you don't accept a lot of the things he said, you can look at what he did and say, man, that guy really, he turned the world upside down. Because he lived what he taught and he believed. And for us as Christians, it should be the same. If you profess to be a little Christ, your life should reflect the actions of Christ in your life. You should be concerned about the poor and the sick and the needy. You should be concerned about truth, and you should be concerned about those who are lost. And so, let me exhort you. Let's make sure that we are the disciplined ones, that we can always give a reason for the hope that we have and what we practice. You got a song, Bobby, we can leave with? Bob's going to do a song, then we're going to pray. If you don't know the Lord, you need to. And if, like the people in Cornelius' house, you heard the truth, you know that Jesus is really who he claimed to be, and that he's calling you to turn from your sins and repent, get saved. If that transaction has gone on in your heart, come see me afterwards. We can pray, and I'd be glad to encourage you in a life unlike any other. Go ahead, Bob. Professional Christians.
Yeah. Practice all the time.
That's a message from God for you.
Is it? I need it. It's awesome. I love it when that stuff happens.
Take these hands and lift them up, for I have not the strength to praise you near enough. Without you, take my body and build it up. May it be broken as an offering of love. For I have nothing, I have nothing without you. All my soul needs is all your love to cover me to all the world will see that I have nothing without you. Take my time here on this earth and let it glorify all that you are worth. I am nothing, I am nothing without you. All my soul needs is all your love to cover me, all the world will see that I have nothing without you. Take my time. So take my time here on this earth and let it glorify all that you are worth. For I am nothing, I am nothing without you. For I am nothing, I am nothing without you.
Lord, truer words were never spoken. Lord, we are nothing without you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. Empower us, Lord, to be witnesses for you. Not just go witnessing, but be witnesses, Lord, to die to ourselves, to live for you. Lord, we pray that everything we do, Lord, would be governed by love. Lord, let us be other-centered. Lord, please give us the strength to represent you in a way that is pleasing to you. Lord, help us to be truly Christians in the way that we live and act, our love for one another. And Lord, again, I pray if there's anybody here who does not know you, Lord, please give them the courage to repent. Come pray with me. Lord, I pray you would bless my brothers and sisters as they go. Fill them with your Spirit. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.